Turn to Psalm 32 if you didn't hold your place there, and put your finger in Psalm 32, and then I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans 4. I thought I'd sent Romans 4 for our responsive reading, but it is possible that I am out of my mind with everything going on. So Romans 4 and then Psalm 32. We'll read Romans 4 first, and then I will recite Psalm 32. That's New Testament Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans chapter 4. And then we'll spend the rest of our time Psalm 32. Nothing wrong with being reminded. We think we've read that passage responsively in John several weeks in a row, and what a great reminder. It's not like it ever grows old to remind ourselves that our Christ hung on a cross in our stead. Romans chapter 4, begin at verse 1. And here the Holy Spirit breathed these words out through the Apostle Paul. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? He's speaking specifically there, of course, to Jews. Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, justified means declared to be right with God or declared righteous in God's eyes, positionally, you're right with God or you're not. So he's saying Abraham, if he was declared to be right by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who has works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And now pay attention to the citation from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away all day long through my groaning. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the summer's heat. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah. That word, I'm told, means something like pause. Think on this. Meditate. You, God, forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of salvation. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye on you. Be not like the horse or mule without understanding, which needs a bit or bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts, who has faith in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the word of God. Lord, speak to us. Fill us with your spirit. Give us ears to hear and give us a will to do. We rejoice in the blessing of your salvation. And for those who know it not, O God, make it today. bless someone with the forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ today. In Jesus' name, for his sake, amen. Blessed, blessed. That's an important word in the Bible, and it's an important word in the Psalms. If you remember when we began our journey months ago through the penitential Psalms, I began with Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, just to kind of lay a foundation for what are the Psalms and what are the theological themes of the Psalms. And we saw this one for sure. And if you were reading actually the book of Psalms chronologically or just one by one, you would have come to the word blessed only twice before you see it here in Psalm 32. So this is the third time the word appears in the book of Psalms. And when you put the three together, we have quite a full-orbed theology of blessedness. In Psalm 1, you remember, blessed is the man who does not walk or in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night. Hopefully you recall that. So the pathway of blessedness, we learned in Psalm 1, taking you way back a couple months, that only Jesus is a perfect Psalm 1 man. Because the Hebrew there is, blessed is the one who has never walked in the counsel of the wicked, never stood in the path of sinners, never sat. So Christ, Jesus, is the Psalm 1 man. And the second truth we learned from Psalm 2 is that it is only in and through faith in Christ, being in union with Christ through faith, that we can then enjoy and pursue being the blessed man or woman, the path of blessedness. In Psalm 2, one of the last words of Psalm 2 is blessed, if you remember. And in Psalm 2, we learn the source of blessedness. We learn that it is only those who take refuge in the Messiah, the Christ, who is also, Psalm 2 says, the very Son of God. So only those are blessed who believe, who trust, and who run to the refuge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And now in Psalm 32, we're seeing how this blessedness is mediated to God's people, the means by which God achieves this blessedness. It's through the forgiveness of sins. We went through Colossians, was it last year, I think? And if you remember, one of the first things in Colossians is Paul talks about the Father, God the Father, transferring us when he saves us from our sins. He transfers us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So when you put the three Psalms together, Psalm 2 gives us the source of the blessedness, Psalm 32 gives us the means of the blessedness, and Psalm 1 gives us the result of the blessedness. All that's just kind of laying some groundwork for you to get to the big point of Psalm 32, the means of this blessing. You don't have to have any kind of Bible degree to know what the main idea of Psalm 32 is. David, by the inspiration of Holy Spirit God, put these cookies on the lowest shelf, didn't he? He started right up front. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. That's really good news. It doesn't get any better. Your sin is covered. God counts no iniquity. Blessed. This blessing of salvation, friends, is the greatest blessing. It's the greatest gift in all the universe. If you've not experienced it, I'm urging you to repent of your sin and trust Jesus Christ today. The blessing of salvation, God's salvation of sinners, is the very greatest, it's the highest blessing and gift in the whole universe. I want us to see in this psalm the blessed salvation described. That's verses 1 and 2. The blessed salvation denied. That's verses 3 and 4. The blessed salvation pursued, verse 5. And then the rest of the psalm, the blessed salvation proclaimed. And so first, let's think about the blessed salvation as David describes it. Blessed, verse 1, is the man or is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. I want you to recall from Psalms 1 and 2 that the word blessed is in the plural in the Hebrew. And that's a way typically in Hebrew poetry to magnify or to multiply the effect of the word. And so it could literally be, oh, the blessednesses. Oh, the multiplied happinesses. Oh, the abundant overflowing graces. That's getting right to it, isn't it? After all, blessed is a grace word. When you say that someone blessed you, you mean that was a kindness that I didn't deserve. Someone did something for me or to me, and it was a blessing. It was a grace. I didn't earn it. It was just a gift. And so in the ultimate sense, of course, the blessedness of salvation is a gift of God. It is God acting on our behalf. It is grace. God gives unmerited forgiveness of sin. To be acted upon in this way by God, there's nothing like it. There's those of us who have experienced it can stand up and testify loudly to you today. There's nothing like it, knowing your sins are forgiven by God. Amen. Little wonder that the Apostle Paul reaches back to Psalm 32 when he's making the case from the Old Testament of the doctrine we call justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. It's a grace. It's a gift. Cannot be earned or worked for. And it's why he reaches back and he pulls out two of the heroes of the Old Testament, the Jewish people, right? Abraham, he wasn't made right with God by works, not circumcision or any other work, Paul says, and neither was King David. And boy, don't we know that by now. After pursuing this line of Psalm 51 and the events of 1 Samuel 11 and 12 that prompted the confession and contrition and repentance of Psalm 51 and now Psalm 32, we of all people here should know there is no way David earned salvation with God. David's law-keeping was no better than yours or mine. He was an adulterer and a murderer. The law condemned him where he stood. The law literally pronounced a death sentence upon King David. And so David knows it's a blessing. It's a gift. It's a grace. God sent his word accompanied by his grace through the prophet Nathan, and it penetrated David's heart, and it put David on his knees, and up sprang a well of confession of sin and contrition over sin and repentance of sin and faith renewed. That's what we've been seeing over the last 4 to 5 weeks. And now in Psalm 32, the blessing of God's salvation is mediated. It's coming by God's action, by God's activity. With classic Hebrew parallelism, which we've mentioned several times in our study of the Psalms, verses 1 and 2 build a strong case for salvation by grace alone. Look, David describes his condition using four words. You see the parallelism. One scholar, Peter Gentry, describes Hebrew parallelism as surround sound. Why do the Jews write this way? Well, it helps you to see the same truth four different ways. It's like watching a movie in surround sound. It's more magnificent. It makes a bigger impact. And so you see these words that he's used in Psalm 51 also, right? These aren't new words to us. Transgression. Blessed is the one whose transgression. What's David's condition? What's the human condition? Transgressors. Didn't say that right. We are transgressors. The Hebrew word is pasha. It refers to an inner rebellion which works itself out. Inner rebels. The crossing of a boundary demonstrates that we are actually rebels. I remember in North Carolina, one of our good friends, we were watching him raise this before we had children, and of course we could critique all parents because we had no children at that point. You stop kind of doing that as much once you get one of your own. You're like, boy, that was nowhere near as easy as I thought it might be. So we were watching him. He had a young daughter, and we were in a room talking, and he wanted the daughter to not come in the room because we were having a conversation that just, you need to stay in that room, daughter. So he tells her, stay in that room. okay, Daddy, okay. I don't know, she's probably 3-4 years old. And I don't know if Michelle remembers this, but we just kept watching the little girl, just, you know, the threshold of the door, and there's a little strip because there was like carpet and then hard floor or something. And the little girl's just like in the doorway. Just looking, looking. Of course, the dad's watching. And what do you think she did? She puts the toe over the line. Do you really mean it? Because I'm a rebel. I'm going to push the limit. That's our condition with God. Every boundary God has drawn, we're just like that little kid. And then we step over it. Sin, that's the second word he uses. This is the Hebrew word kata'a. It means to go astray. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. We want to live as our own gods, as our own Lord. It means to miss the mark. In the Marine Corps, if you miss the whole target on the rifle range, they put a big white flag up and they wave it across the target because the target's several hundred yards. So you can see that you didn't even hit the target. And it's called Maggie's Drawers. Never mind why they call it that. In the olden days, there's a story behind it. But it is like you get mocked and ridiculed and everybody stops what they're doing on the rifle range and laughs at you because you didn't even hit the target. That's how we are with God. You're not coming close to the target. You're missing it altogether. You're going astray. That's David's condition. It's the human condition. The third word he uses is iniquity. Whose sin is covered, whose iniquity. It says, the Lord counts no iniquity. Avon means a corruption, a twist of character, a crookedness. It's who we are. The last word he uses is deceit, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And here, particularly, it means to be self-deceived. The heart is deceitful, Jeremiah says, above all else and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Self-deception is how sin works. It's blinding, Jesus said. It's enslaving. I've asked some men to read some New Testament scriptures to show you the glory of the second half of the Hebrew parallelism. David's condition and now God's action. God's salvation. So if men, you'll come forward. Take the microphone here. We are transgressors, we are sinners, we're full of iniquity, and we have deceit. What does God do? What does David say is the blessing, the greatest blessing in all the universe? Transgression, God says, forgiven. The word means it's lifted up, it's carried away. John 1:29.
The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
Behold the Lamb of God who lifts up, who carries away the sin of the world. You have sin. God says it's covered. It's atoned for. Hebrews 9:11-12.
But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of creation, he entered once for all into the holy place. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing eternal redemption.
Amen. Atonement. What a sweet blessing. You have iniquity? It's not counted. It's not going to be credited to you. Not held against you. Not imputed. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Your sin credited to Christ, his righteousness, his sinlessness credited to you. Is this good news? Does this make anybody in here happy today? Transgression, forgiven. Sin, covered. Iniquity, not counted. Deceit, purged. Gone. Purified. Hebrews 10:14.
For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified.
And 1 John 1:8-10.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us.
Amen. Are you hearing the word of God? Thank you, brothers. Adam Clark, a commentator from yesteryear, says this: the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is hidden, God having cast it as a millstone into the depths of the sea, whose iniquity and perversion is not reckoned to his account, and whose guile, the deceitful and desperately wicked heart, is annihilated, being emptied of sin and filled with righteousness, is necessarily a happy man. Are you a happy man today? Are you a happy woman today? Because you know the blessedness of which King David speaks. Sin is covered. Transgressions forgiven. Your iniquity not counted against you. Your deceit purged from your heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God. David prayed in Psalm 51. Psalm 32 is the answer, God's answer, to David's cry of contrition and confession in Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And God says to David, Psalm 32, 1 and 2, done. Done. Finished. Hallelujah. All of this makes David's denial of the blessed salvation more shocking, doesn't it? This was what was held out to David. It's what's held out to you. And some of you, oh, I pray not, but some of you may be so blinded by sin that you leave today in denial of the gift being offered to you of the blessed salvation of God. David says, I denied it, though. I turned my back on it. I tried to run away from it in verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the summer's heat. We ought to have some fear and trembling at how long David, a man after God's own heart, redeemed by the grace of God, how long he went in this condition of bucking against the conviction of Holy Spirit God, of refusing to confess his sin and repent. It shows how desperately sinful we are that we reject this gift repeatedly. At least 9 months we know from the story in 1 Samuel. At least 9 months, probably more like a year, David was in this miserable condition. And I want to remind you, David is no stranger to God's fatherly discipline and displeasure. We've already walked through several Psalms that demonstrated this. Do you remember Psalm 6? Do you remember Psalm 38? Why don't you just turn a few pages to Psalm 38? And you'll see King David write in Psalm 38, verse 1, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. David knows the heavy hand of God's fatherly discipline and displeasure. But I think his sin with Bathsheba in this matter was a particularly devastating time in his life where the heaviness was more than at any other time. Do you know that it is a grace of God that he will make you miserable in your sin, in your obstinate unrepentance, in your ongoing rejection of Christ as Savior? God knows how to make you miserable, and I pray he does until you repent. Till you come to faith in Christ, that you will have no peace when you lay your head down at night. Day and night, David says. Relentless grace pursuing David. What has David done to deserve that? What have you done to deserve that? Relentless grace God is pursuing him with. Day and night, not a moment that God's hand is not weighing on him, urging him, come home. Come home to the heart of God, David. Come home. David says his sin made him a beast. The word for groaned, through my groaning all day, can be translated through my howling, wailing. And indeed, when we sin, we're worse than the animals. We're worse than the beast, because we know better. We know better. David's sin drove him mad. He's Nebuchadnezzar-like. Beast mode, and not in a good way. We're stubborn horses and mules, Psalm 32 says. Oh, but God's grace. But God's grace towards those he redeems is unrelenting. God's grace perseveres, chases us down. We so often want God to bring us to repentance on our terms. Right, do it in a way that doesn't hurt me too bad. I don't have to be too humiliated. Can still just kind of tuck everything away neatly. Don't have to tell anyone about it. No one else knows. Just do this thing, God, in a way that brings me the most pleasure and glory. John Newton wrote a hymn about that. I don't have it in front of me. Maybe I can remember to bring it next week. An amazing poem that he wrote. How he asked for God to do those things for him. Oh, just let me repent in fields of flowers and pleasure. But no, God brought the powers of hell against me and made me one miserable wretch. Because that's what it takes to open our sin-blinded eyes and to bring life to our sin-deadened hearts, that we might have that great U-turn moment of verse 5. Oh yes, David bucked. He denied. He tried to deny the blessed salvation. But oh, on his knees, pursued by the grace of God, pushed down by the fatherly displeasure and discipline of God, made miserable in his sin, David now pursues the blessed salvation. Verse 5 is the pivot point of Psalm 32, isn't it? It's also the pivot point of David's life in so many ways. Psalm 51 fleshes out the full confession for us. Psalm 32 is just a reminder that I did indeed acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess. I will say the same thing as you, God, about my transgressions. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God gave David another opportunity, a second chance, a U-turn. What glory, what grace. The blessing of salvation is unlike any other blessing in all the universe, friends, that God would do this for the likes of us. I like the simple way David describes his confession here. Again, Psalm 51 is the full-blown. Psalm 32 is just nutshell, but he still uses the same words. Do you see the same words? My sin, my iniquity, my transgressions. He's owning up who he is. He's owning up what God says about him. And you forgave. I am shocked and a little bit stricken by the language David uses here when he says, I did not cover my iniquity. Well, where have we seen that word before? First verse of this psalm, right? Blessed is the one whose sin is covered. This is a really important truth, a really important doctrine for you and I to understand. Do you know that since the Garden of Eden, fallen man and woman have been trying to atone for their own sins by their own fig leaf sowing efforts, trying to cover their shame, trying to, I can fix this, I can patch this up with God, I'll do something with my hands, I'll work, I'll be a good boy or girl, and God has never accepted it. God has to come to us and act upon us and take the initiative to save us and to forgive us of our sins. David says, I stopped covering my sin. Sin has to be uncovered by us before God will cover it by His grace. Can I say that again? Sin has to be uncovered by us before God will cover it by His grace. God demands full disclosure. Not because He needs the information. He's well aware of who you are. It's because we need the humility to say, God, I agree with who you say I am. My sin, my iniquity, my transgressions have caused you to hide your face from me so that you will not hear. But I'm thankful, O God, your arm is not so short that it cannot save. You forgave the iniquity of my sin. Trying to cover your own sin, friends, it's always been an exercise in futility. Acknowledge your sin to God. Confess your sins to God. Call yourself who God says you are. Come to Jesus in humility, begging for mercy. Proverbs 28:13 says this: the one who conceals his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will find mercy. Confession is where repentance begins. We've been learning this in these Psalms. Saying the same thing about your sin that God says, and then forsaking is a repentance word. Repentance walks. Confession is where it begins, and then repentance walks. Day by day, keeps walking out of that sin, walking away from that sin, and walking towards Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. Don't conceal your sins. You will not prosper, the Word of God says. But if you confess and forsake them, there's mercy for you. There's blessing. The greatest blessing in the universe is offered to you. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord! Oh, my soul. God gives forgiveness. God gives forgiveness to sinners. This is the best news. David repented and God relented. That's good news. David repents and God relents. David forsook his sin and God forgave his sin. Down at the cross where my Savior died. Down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood of Jesus applied. Who gets the glory? Glory to His name. The greatest blessing that the whole cosmos has can be yours today. In Christ alone. Can be yours today. We've seen the blessed salvation described. We've seen it denied, and now we've seen it pursued. And finally, once you have the blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, you must proclaim it. This is what David does in the last 5, 6, 7 verses of the psalm, right? Do you remember Psalm 51:13? After David repents, 12 verses in Psalm 51 of just gut-wrenching, sackcloth and ashes repentance. Godward repentance. And then in verse 13, David begins to dream a little bit, remember? Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Now God gives him the assurance of forgiveness, and David begins to make good on his promise. He keeps his vow to God to teach us poor sinners God's way. Therefore, here's his teaching conclusion, you see. Let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of salvation, deliverance. Matthew Henry said, penitents must preach. The penitent David is preaching now. He's preaching now. Oh, that God would help us listen. Three things are urged upon sinners in the last half of this psalm. I want to share them with you. Number one, run to God in prayer quickly, for He alone is our refuge. Verses 6 and 7. Confess your sins. Run to God. Repent quickly. Do it now. David says, do it while God may be found. Well, what time is that? All you have is now. You're not guaranteed another moment. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. You do not know what a day will bring. The Bible says, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. The Bible says, behold, today is the day of salvation. God does, and the Bible teaches that there is an ending to His patience with sinners. You understand what danger you are in if you're here without Christ as Savior and Lord. Offer a prayer now at a time when God may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach Him. I think the meaning there is just when you're just surrounded by nothing but sin and separation from God, you better cry out now. That's the only way to make sure you don't drown in that flood, that God becomes a hiding place for you, that God then preserves you from the trouble of His wrath, and that you will know what it means to be surrounded by God's song of salvation. Who doesn't want that? To have God Himself surrounding me with His singing of salvation, His songs of deliverance. Don't delay, friends. Don't delay your repenting and coming to Jesus Christ in faith. To delay is to disobey. Only God can save you from God. Only God is a refuge from God. You know anybody bigger than God that could save you from God? You better run to Him. Pray to Him. Confess quickly. Only God can save you from yourself. Only God in Jesus Christ, His Son, can save poor sinners like you and me. Run to Him today. Pray to Him. You don't have to have any fancy prayer. I'm not a preacher who believes I should. Here's how you should pray. X, Y, Z. Repeat after me. I believe when the Holy Spirit convicts you that you're a sinner and that your only hope is the bloody Savior on a cross in your place, that you're going to cry out in prayer. It always amazes me that Christians will sometimes say, I don't know how to pray. I'm like, well, maybe you're not a Christian then. What do you mean you're a Christian? You don't know how to pray? That's how you became a Christian. You had to cry out or you can't be saved. I didn't know much about prayer when God saved me as a young lad. I just knew that I became convinced and convicted by the Spirit of God that I was going to go to hell if I died in the condition I was in. And I deserved it. And I cried out as a young lad, God, I don't want to go to hell. Jesus, save me. I distinctly remember that was exactly what I said. And He did. He did. And though my prayers have gotten more mature over the years, I tell you that my prayer life has never advanced beyond that. Have mercy on me, O Lord, a sinner. Save me, Lord Jesus. Forgive me of my sin. Pray to Him today. You don't have to wait on me to do anything fancy or formal. Do it now. You have my permission to ignore the rest of this sermon. If God is weighing on your heart and you need to just go pray, just start praying for Jesus to save you. Number two, listen to the counsel of God because He always knows what's best. That's verses 8 and 9. Listen to the counsel of God in His Word because He always knows what's best. David now says, it could be God speaking to David or it could be David. I tend to think it's David speaking to the people of Israel. I will, this is what he said he would do in Psalm 51. I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed by bit and bridle, or it will not stay near. Listen to the counsel of God, to the word of God. He knows what's best for you. Read the word of God. Heed the word of God. Be a hearer, doer of the word of God. Why? Because nobody cares for you like God. My pastor in North Carolina used to say that so many of God's commandments, if not all of them, can really be boiled down to this. God saying, don't hurt yourself. Don't do that, child. I didn't create you for that. That will bring hurt and pain and separation eternally from me into your life. Don't hurt yourself. I'm your creator. I know what's best for you. This is why the New Testament in particular so often equates faith in Christ with obedience to Christ. It's not that you're saved by your obedience, but faith always, saving faith in Christ always makes you an obedient person. The Bible's clear on this. It produces obedience. And to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is a grace-enabled act of obedience, is it not? Because God commands you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And so if you look at verses of Scripture like Luke 6:46, where Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do what I tell you? To be saved is to say Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Savior. He is who He says He is. That necessarily leads to obedience. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has life, but he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him or her. Do you see how they swap the words out? He who believes in the Son has life, but he who does not obey, who refuses to believe, will not see life. The wrath of God will just stay on you. Romans 1:5, Paul calls it the obedience of faith. Sin is faithless. Sin is faithless. Sin is selfish. Sin is stubborn. It's like being a mule. Sin is loveless. It lusts only for self-exaltation. Sin operates by the same principles whether you're a Christian or not. Do you know that? It's not as if I believe Psalm 32 is addressed primarily to believers, encouraging them to just give God glory for this amazing salvation that He has wrought in our lives and this forgiveness of sin. But it's not as if sin operates differently if you are saved or if you're not a Christian. Sin just does what it does. It makes you faithless, loveless, stubborn, prideful, and the list goes on. And Christians of all people ought to know better. I mean, we're the ones that have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And when we sin, brothers and sisters, we're spitting the honey of God's word out of our mouths. Do you understand the insanity? That's what David's getting at. Don't be like a crazed donkey. Stay close to God. Listen to His counsel. Heed His word. Don't require the Spirit's bit bridle or He'll get out the whip. And thankfully He does. But I don't want to be the donkey that always needs it. Do you? David's instruction to us. Pray to God. Run to God. He's a refuge. Do it now. Number two, he says, listen to God. Listen to his counsel. Do it now. And finally, number three, believe the warnings and the promises of God. Verse 10, believe both the warning and the promise of God. What's the warning? Well, you see it there, don't you? Many are the sorrows of the wicked. What's the promise? Chesed. The covenantal, faithful, steadfast love that saves you from your sins. That doesn't count your iniquity, hold it against you. That covers over with the blood of Jesus all your rebellions. Be surrounded by that, engulfed by that. For those who trust in the Lord. Therefore, be glad in the Lord. Therefore, rejoice, O righteous. Therefore, shout for joy, all you upright in heart. David's come full circle with us. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. So be glad in the Lord. Blessed is the man or woman whose sin is covered. So rejoice, O righteous. You don't have to wonder who the righteous are. He's already told you right up front. Who are the righteous? They're the ones whose sins are covered, forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. So shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the most amazing, magnificent, I'll run out of adjectives. Stupendous, superb gift in the whole universe. It's the greatest blessing you can have is to know your sins are forgiven by God. And God's way of forgiveness is to put his son, the true king, the true son of David, on the cross in David's place. And in our place. Will you run to him today? Pray to him today. Cry out for mercy today. Listen to him today. Come to God, God's way, and you'll know the blessing. You'll know the blessednesses of being forgiven of your sin. Will you stand with me and can you just get your spirits and your bodies quiet for a moment? I'm going to ask Pastor Rick if he'll just go kind of stand at the back door back there. Just bow your head. Speak to the Lord. What do you need to say to God? And if you don't know and you think, something's happening. I need to hear more. I need to know more about how to have my sins forgiven. But how to be blessed by God to know that my sin's covered. Just walk back there and take Pastor Rick by the hand and say, I need to talk more. I need some prayer. I need help. All right, will you just bow your heads just for a moment before God respond?